In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 19. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he's told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And here's where we will end our reading of God's word. And we pray that God would bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Let's see how I can manipulate my book when my text is on the other side. Maybe I'll just have to be right-handed for a minute. Yeah, that works. Maybe. We'll see. This may move around a bit. Many of you may remember the first time that you were called by Jesus to come to him. Maybe that call for you was experienced at a youth camp, as it is for some. Maybe there you were confronted with the realities of your sin and the beauties of Jesus Christ as a redeemer. Or maybe you grew up in the church and there came a time when you really saw the value of what was going on in the life of the church, and you consider your baptism and consider the gospel and that call that the Lord had on your life, and you began to walk as a Christian. Or maybe you were overwhelmed with your need for Christ at a communion season. I remember talking with one young woman who, during a communion service, said that she knew that the people communing were her people, and she was not communing, and the Lord used that powerfully in her life. Or maybe it was through a sermon that you heard, or it was through the witness of someone who was investing in you and your life. Most of you are able to think of some beginning time or give some story as to when you can say, around this time, and I don't mean, you know, the exact date, I'm not worried about that, but the time frame in which you understood that Jesus was calling you to himself, and that that was something that meant something to you. That call of Christ and the question as to whether you have answered that call is really one of the most important, if not the most important, eternally significant questions that you will ever ask yourself. When did Christ call you? Now today I want to ask you whether you have answered that call, and also how that call ought to influence your life in Christ. So we're going to look this evening at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And we see in that portion of the text that Jesus calls these men unto himself. And these men that are mentioned here in these few verses, these are the future leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ, the men that the Scriptures later will say that through them the world was turned upside down. But these 12, what can we learn about these 12? And what can we see, what can we draw from this choosing of the 12 that is going to be of interest to your soul and to your calling as a Christian? Now we begin this evening with looking at verse 13. And in verse 13, we see the call of Christ. The call of Christ. It says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." We see that Mark has this time of transition within the gospel, and as this transition occurs, he calls unto himself these men that are going to be the future leadership of the church, as I've mentioned. And we can look at this story, we can look at this list, and we can easily pass over it. We can say, of course, we know this, we know these names, we've heard these names, we grew up singing gospel songs to help us to remember these names. And it's really easy to pass up the story that is here within just the list of names. I want you to notice first that Mark tells us that Jesus went up to a mountain. It says he went up on the mountain and called from there. Now that's not something that Mark just throws out as a way to fill the page with story. But it's there because Mark wants us to consider specifically what the Lord Jesus is doing as he calls these 12. You see, mountains are significant places in the Scriptures. Now, this mountain is not named. I mean, I'm sure you could go on a tour of Israel, and they're going to say, here's the mountain on which Jesus calls the 12. But Mark does not tell us that. He doesn't tell us that. But we know that mountains are significant places. And Mark says Jesus went up to the mountain for the purpose of calling these 12 unto himself. Mountains, as I said, are places of significance in the scriptures because in the mountains is where God meets with his people. God reveals himself from the mountaintops in the scriptures. And we see that right from the beginning. We could argue that Eden is on a mountain. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, Genesis says nothing about Eden being on a mountain. Well, the rivers flow down from Eden, don't they? God meets Adam at the mountain. We know that Noah's ark settles on a mountain. And from that settling, God goes and he meets with Noah. And when God calls Abram unto himself, he calls him and then has him go to Mount Moriah. And from Mount Moriah, he is reminded that God would provide the sacrifice. Moses goes and he meets God on a mountain, and God reveals himself on a mountain, and he calls Moses unto himself as the I Am and sends Moses out to be that mediator and that one that will take the people of God from bondage into the promised land. The Ten Commandments are given at a mountain. Mount Zion is revealed as that place where God would allow his presence to dwell, and that one sanctioned place where the people of God in the Old Testament were to come and to meet with God at least once a year. And we know that Jesus here goes up to a mountain to meet with his people. And there's this time of transition that is happening within the scriptures. Again, you think back, here's Adam, here's Noah, here's Abram, here's Moses, and it's covenant, 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 covenant. And here, as Jesus comes and he calls those that would be the leadership of the New Testament church and calls them to go out, he purposefully does that from the mountain where they would meet with God. And notice again, it says in verse 13 that he calls them. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Congregation, Jesus calls those that he desires. And that's something for which you and I can give thanks. There's no indication in the text that there's anyone saying, Jesus, I want to be a disciple and an apostle, and I want to be ones that go forth and preach the good news. There's no application process that is seen within the New Testament. But we see that Jesus calls those that he wants unto himself. No indication made of their own thoughts or their own feelings on the matter, because the scriptures tell us, even as we talked about some this morning, that hearts will be made willing in the day of his power. If Jesus calls and he says, come unto me, and he speaks to your heart, you know what you're going to do? I'm going to come unto Jesus. Men and women, boys and girls, called by the Word and the Spirit to come to Jesus and to receive life and to receive abundant, eternal life. In that call of Christ, we hear of our sin and we hear of our need for a Redeemer. We hear of Christ as the all-sufficient one and Jesus being the one that has the ability to provide salvation and to provide forgiveness of sins. And we hear that call to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ and to walk side by side, face to face with Christ on the way to eternal life. We mentioned this morning that the elect of God come most freely, being made willing by His grace. In that call of Christ, the Spirit of God pours out grace in abundance, that our will is actually turned, and I want you to hear this, our will is freed that we may come unto Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures teach. We're drawn to Him effectually, and we come freely and willingly. So the question, or maybe the first question for you, is have you come? Have you come unto Christ? You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't know. Then the follow-up is, have you been made willing? Do you hear the voice of Jesus in the Word of God? Do you hear that call of Christ? When you hear the words of the Scriptures read and you read them yourself and you hear that call of God for sinners to come, do you look at that and you say, that is me. That is me being called unto God. Do you hear Christ's voice? Do you hear Christ calling? As the gospel is proclaimed, you know, that may take for you knowing more than the fact that the gospel is for sinners. You might hear that from week to week, and you might own that. You say, yes, the gospel is for sinners. But do you see yourself as one of them, or one of us, those who are in need of a Savior? This is the call of Christ. It's the first call. And do you hear it? Notice what the response in verse 13 is as well at the end. It says, and they came to Him. So the text says, and they came to Him. Some of you maybe thought that in your whole life you would never come to Christ, or that you would never walk with Jesus. Maybe you saw people in your younger years, and you say, you know, those people that are really into Christianity, or we often use the word religious, those religious people, I don't ever want to be one of them. And then Jesus calls, and we hear. And when we hear, the text says that the disciples responded. They came to Him. They came to Him. The authority of Christ in calling sinners to Himself. Have you come? Have you been made willing in the day of His power? Because He's calling you. He's calling you in the preaching of the gospel from week to week. And I hope you hear that. I hope you never leave saying to yourself, I did not hear the gospel in that church. So many people's testimony includes some other church where they'll say, I did not hear the gospel, and then I went somewhere else. Do you hear Jesus? You are called to respond. We know that this is a general call that goes out by the preaching of the word. And there's a specific call that happens to the heart of those that are called inwardly as well. There's that outward call where everybody hears the gospel and the gospel is proclaimed freely and widely. But internally, there's that call where the Spirit of God calls you and says, that's you. He's talking about you. And we respond to that as well. And I want to ask the question, who were these that were called? And when we ask the question, who were these that were called, what I want you to do is to break down the notion that somehow there is this cookie cutter version of what the Christian is to look like, you know, stamping out all of these things that look alike and think alike and act alike and that, you know, had the same presuppositions coming in, and just the cookie is stamped and stamped and stamped. That's not what we see here. In the second place, in verses 16 and 19 through 19, we see the called of Christ. The called of Christ. There it says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There is this list of names that are the called of Christ, and there's something that we can learn about the width of those that are called unto Jesus. Now, we need to be honest about something first. The lists of names in the Bible are probably not among your favorite things. You probably see the list, and maybe, I mean, if you're honest, you see that it's going to be a list, you quickly scan to the bottom, and you pick up. And people do that. People often do that in their reading. But what I want you to consider when we have those lists, even when they're really hard Old Testament lists, God has given us that for a purpose. God speaks even through those things. And here we have this list, and we want to pause and we want to look. We want to spend a few moments here. Now, in the New Testament, there are actually four lists of those that Jesus calls to be the first disciples. We have Matthew 10. We have Mark 3, where we are. We have Luke chapter 6. And we have Acts chapter 1. And you might go home and look up those lists and compare the lists. And what you may find is that there are different names on the list. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, inerrant word of God, look, I think I found something. I think I found some error. But that's not what you have found. Some of the disciples have different names. Within this list itself, we see Simon is called Peter, right? We know that the Apostle Paul also goes by the name Saul. So don't have your faith shaken if you look at this list and then you look at a different list and you just say, you know, they're two different lists and therefore I'm not going to trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. There are 14 names on the list. And I want you to know that Scripture can be trusted. And the answer is very simple. It's men go by different names. They'll have a name that is used in Jewish community and in Gentile communities, or they'll have a name that is more of a name that is more intimate and one that is less intimate, things like this. So let me comment on the list. First, we see that there's 12 men who are called, right? 12 disciples who become apostles. Peter is the first on the list, and Jesus gives him the name Peter. His name is Simon. Jesus gives him the name Peter, and the name Peter means a rock or a pebble, and Jesus gives him that. And even though he's called rock or a pebble, Peter is going to play a very prominent role in the early church, a very prominent role in the Gospels. I would encourage you to look for Peter as you read the Gospels and realize that Peter is always the spokesman for the disciples. As the disciples speak to Jesus, in a sense, it's done with Peter coming to the forefront and saying, here's what we think. And he is, in a sense, the spokesman for the disciples. Something else that we see about Peter is that he is, in the Gospels, often given to extremes, and he is at times unpredictable. Something about his character. You know, there's this unpredictable nature, and there's Peter that goes this way, and then Peter that goes that way. And we see this back and forth nature of extremes within the personality of Peter. And yet God says, Peter, I want you. And Christ says, Peter, you're going to be an apostle. You're going to be a preacher of the word. You see, God works even with that personality, even those that may be given to extremes or unpredictability at times. The Lord can work with that personality. That's something for which to give glory. Notice also, James and John are brothers. Mark says that they are called Boanerges, and then he defines the word. It's the only gospel where this Aramaic word, Boanerges, is given. So Mark gives the Aramaic word, and then he defines it for us very kindly. He says, sons of thunder. Now again, this most likely is a reference to their personalities, how they're men who thunder forth. You might remember that at one point in the Gospels that we'll see very soon, that people do not respond to Jesus positively. And what do these brothers, these sons of thunder, want to do? They say, Jesus, can't we just call down thunder from heaven to deal with them? Something of their personality. Something of the way that they come forth thundering. And yet in the midst of these thundering personalities, you remember that John is later called the Beloved. And he's the one, the one who thunders is also the one that lays upon the chest intimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tenderness here that Christ is able to bring out even in the midst of that thundering personality. And then there's Andrew, and he's Peter's brother. He's a fisherman. And it's interesting that they're separated in the list, but Andrew is the one that in the Gospels is frequently bringing people to Jesus to meet him. He's seen as one who's careful and wise. And then Philip comes, and he's next, and he's the one that invites people to come and to see Jesus, more of an extrovert, going out and saying, you've got to get to know this guy. You've got to come and know Jesus. And then there's Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael. And Matthew is mentioned. We already spent quite a bit of time looking at Matthew. He's a tax collector, not looked highly upon in society. And then there's Thomas. Thomas, throughout the Gospels, seems to be the one who is always the pessimist. You know, the Peanuts character with the dark cloud that sort of follows him around in pessimism. He's the one that doubts and that questions, and we see that as part of his personality. And even after the resurrection, he questions Jesus about the resurrection, and he says, I need to put my fingers in his hands and my hand in the side of him. So more of a negative, and yet he is also the first one who ever says, my Lord and my God. James, the son of Alphaeus. There's two Jameses in the 12, sometimes called James the Lesser. And that could also be translated as James, small of stature. So you sort of picture, you know, there's a little guy among them as well, and they call him James the Lesser. Thaddeus, who is also named Judas, but not that Judas. You know, your name's Judas in the first century as a preacher, and you're like, well, maybe I'll go by Thaddeus. So he's called Thaddeus, or Thaddeus, also Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, quickly told. And then there's Simon the Zealot, or as the translation that I read, Simon the Canaanite. And the Zealots, or the Canaanites, were sort of the sword-carrying defenders against the imposition of Roman occupation within the land. They were almost categorized as, or would be what we would almost categorize them as, a terrorist group. You know, they're occupied by another government, and they're going to do what they can to take that government out. And they were often known for being knife-wielding and knife-using against government intrusion. And he's called among the early preachers of the church. And lastly, Judas Iscariot. And Iscariot in Aramaic means dagger, or some would say assassin. Judas would be the one, as you know, who will betray Jesus for silver. And then he would be overcome with guilt. And then he would suicide. What do we learn here? We learn that Jesus calls all types of people unto himself. And maybe you sit here from week to week and you've got that list of excuses that are so prevalent and so typical among those, especially among young people in the church, as you look around and you say, you know, I'm just not holy enough to be like them, or I'm not good enough to be like them, or I'm not pure enough to be like them. Or maybe you hear big words and theological things being used. You say, well, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not sophisticated enough. Or maybe you think that, you know, God has given you all of these great things, and you say, well, I'm not plain enough, or maybe you're not nice enough, or whatever it is that the excuses that you make within your head. As you look at this list of personalities and of types of people that Christ calls it to himself, even those that he sends out into leadership, you need to ask yourself, what is the common bond among them? What is What is the prerequisite for being a Christian? It's that you're a sinner. It's that they are sinners. And that is that which is necessary. Do you know your sin? These men came to know their sin. Men of different character and upbringing and personality and occupation and life experience. All of these things that would drive them into different corners of the ancient world. The fact that they are sinners connects them. And you and I are sinners. And we ought to hear the call of Christ and respond. But what else can we learn from this list? We can learn the lesson of Judas. Learn that Jesus put his love upon him. And Jesus called him to himself. That seed was sown, but it did not bear fruit. He turned from Christ and he became the first apostate of the church. And he suicided and now spends eternity in hell. Even the Psalms prophesy of the eternality in hell of the one that betrayed the Son of God. Now, it's important to note that he's not in hell because of suicide. He's in hell because he was unconverted and he remained in his sin. He did not believe. We need to heed that warning. We can be close to Jesus in the sense of always attending church and maybe even among the ones that attend two services a week, and whenever the doors of the church are open, you might be there. And we have to understand that Judas too would have been listed among them, but that seed never flourished. He heard the gospel. He knew the love of God in Christ. He knew what Christ required of him. But he never owned it. He never took it for himself. We need to learn that lesson, and we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to hear the call and respond. But these men are not nearly called, and then we hear nothing more about them. They don't just believe and go away. But we see in verses 14 and 15, so we're going to go backwards in the text, we see the charge of Christ as well. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." I want you to notice in verse 14 what the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ is above all things. We know that they went out to preach. We know that they went out to cast out demons. We've already seen that in Mark. But first and foremost, these men that are going to go out and become ministers of the gospel and to preach to the nations and to cast out demons and do all of these things that have been planned for them from the foundation of the world. The preaching of the gospel is built. Demons are trampled underfoot. Truth is proclaimed. But what is first? That they might be with him. That's first. They are with Jesus. Congregation, have you been with Jesus? You may hear the word, you may read the word, you may spend some time in prayer, but are you able to say that you have been with Christ? Have you had communion with the Son of God? This is their primary calling. It is your primary calling It is my primary calling to be with Jesus. I can think of different hats that I wear. You can think of different hats that you wear. I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a minister of the gospel. And these are important things. But in the light of eternity and in the grand scope of things, what is most important for me is that I have been with Jesus. And that's true of you as well. We live in a time of great concern for identity. What is my identity? Or I identify as this, I identify as that. We have a whole crisis of identity in our culture. Are you identified with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? You ought to keep close communion with Christ. Your fellowship should be with the Son. John says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says this is what the church and fellowship with the church is all about. We are with the Father and we are with the Son. Is that how you would identify your fellowship? Are you with Jesus? Do you sit at the feet of Jesus to hear His word? Do you relish those times of sweet communion with Him? Do you drink deeply from the waters of life? Even as we've announced a date for communion, and I don't know when the last time you all had communion was, but do you see that there written in the bulletin and just say, I long to be with Jesus? That should be our desire and our chief desire. As the Song of Solomon reminds us, we ought to desire those kisses of His mouth. We ought to taste and see and cry unto Him. You speak to Him in prayer and cry to Him from your bed and look for Him as you read the Word of God. Friends, these 12 were sent out to preach and to cast out devils, but most importantly, they were called to be with Jesus. And I hope that you prioritize that in your life, and I hope that you find great value in that as you cling to Christ as your only hope and enjoy that sweet communion that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this list of 12 and we say, this is my Savior. This is my Lord. This is my charge to be with Christ. The call of Christ, the called of Christ, and the charge of Christ. He calls them unto Himself. Amen. Father, we thank You for the great joys of fellowship with Jesus. We pray that You would help us more and more to have sweet communion with our Savior, to love and be loved. For His name's sake, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 86A as we close. Psalm 86A.